Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Every so often somebody will say to me, "Oh, I've never murdered anybody." You ever had anybody tell you that? "Hey, I know I'm going to heaven. I never murdered anybody." That's your moral standard. Murder, you go to hell. Not murder, you go to heaven. That's the world's moral standard. But Jesus said, if you're angry with your brother, then you murdered him. You ever murdered anybody? You ever been angry with anybody? How about driving down the street to Tucson?
God's standard for how we should live and the world's standard for how we should live probably couldn't be more different. But before you think you could never measure up to God's standard, so why even try? Remember this. God's standards for a righteous life come with forgiveness and grace, with the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross for you and for me. We can never measure up, but we don't have to, because Jesus already did, and he also took our punishment. So our measuring up is now based on accepting his amazing grace. With Mark 1, 21 through 45, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we are thankful to be here. We are thankful for your word. We really believe that you have inspired what we are studying today, and that you have preserved it from generation to generation. And if we will be obedient to your word, then we will never be the same. We thank you that we can take time to study the entire book of Mark. We pray that as we go through this, we would have a good understanding as to why you took time to inspire and give us this book. And we thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Today, we will finish chapter 1 of the book of Mark, which means we're going to have to cover from verse 21 all the way to verse 45. So it's a rather large section of scripture compared to what we've been doing so far in our study of the book of Mark. But here's the thing. The book of Mark is one of the gospels that was written quickly to move fast. We want to be true to that as we make our way through the book of Mark. We've just had some trouble getting traction because there's some very important things that we've been covering the last 5 or 6 weeks. We will wrap up this chapter today. In the second half of chapter 1, Mark is dealing with the authority of Jesus in a dark world. When we think of the region of the Galilee, we usually don't think of it as being a dark place, do we? I've been to the area of the Galilee on several occasions, and I can tell you there are rolling green hills surrounding the Tiberias Lake or Gennesaret or what is called the Galilee in the scriptures. It is a beautiful area. The cities of that area, the city of Tiberias that is built on the shore of Galilee, is absolutely a gorgeous modern day city. But Isaiah said that of Galilee, that into a dark area, a light would come. Speaking of Jesus coming to a dark area, and those that live in the valley of the shadow of death would have a bright light that would shine upon them. And so we know that the Galilee was a dark place. How dark was it? Well, there were those who were demon-possessed in the area. Jesus cast the demon, the Bible said, demons out of many. We know there were beggars. We know there were blind and there were lame. There were those that were struggling in all kinds of ways. And Jesus came into this dark area to set them free. Now, today, we live in a dark area as well. Although we have a tendency to put the beggars away, we have a tendency to put those that are really struggling mentally or who are possessed away so that we don't see them. So every once in a while, somebody will tell me, "Well, there are a lot of demon-possessed people in the Bible, but I don't see demon-possessed people today." The truth is, they are here. They are just not out on the streets anymore. And that's not to say that every person who is mentally ill is possessed, because I don't believe that. I believe that there is mental illness. It's an amazing thing that I have to say that. But there are some pastors who will say, "Well, there's no such thing as mental illness," when there certainly is. But oftentimes someone who is possessed, especially with a foul or an unclean spirit, is mistakenly considered to be mentally ill. A lot of times there's no way for them to be able to tell the difference between the two. Now, The second half of this chapter not only talks about the darkness, and not only do we get a good picture of the darkness in the region of the Galilee that Jesus came into and began to set people free, and he's still in the business of setting people free today, by the way, but we also see that it is about authority, that Jesus has authority. There's two places as this text starts that the word authority is used. Let's pick it up. We look at verse 22, it says, "And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Then jump ahead to verse 27. "Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.'" Those two words for authority are connected to judicial or jurisdiction or magistrate. It is that Jesus has jurisdiction. He has jurisdiction over, he has authority over these different things that are revealed to us today. And it's important for us to know that Jesus has authority. He's the one who created us. He's the one that has given us breath. He's the one that created this world. And he has authority over everything. He has authority over your life. And authority is an interesting thing. Judges today have authority, but it doesn't have anything to do with the physical presence of the judges, does it? You could have a gal who's a judge who weighs 115 pounds, but when she walks in that courtroom and she stands in her robe behind her bench, everybody in that room, no matter how big they are, go, yes, Your Honor, okay, Your Honor, because she has authority. She has jurisdiction. Jesus has authority here. And listen, because we follow him, because we are his hands and we are his feet, we also have authority. We as Christians need to understand that we have been given authority in this midst of this dark world. And just as Jesus set people free, Jesus said, "I've come to give you life and life more abundantly." Jesus said, "I've come that you would live. In him is life, and that life is the light of men." When you don't know Jesus, when you're living apart from him, if you've never been born again, then you're what I call the living dead. You're breathing, got blood going through your veins, but spiritually you are dead. We could call you a zombie, although we never find the word zombie actually used in the Bible. You can look all that you want and we won't find it. But when you come to Christ, you are brought to life. Now there's four areas where he talks about the authority of Jesus. In case you're keeping notes, I want to give them to you. Number one, he talks about Jesus' authority in his words, in his actual teaching. Number two, Jesus' authority over unclean, demonic spirits. Number three, his authority over sickness. And number four, his authority over sin. And it's good for us to know the one that we serve, the one that we follow, has authority over sin, sickness, demons, and the great authority that we have in the Word of God. Now let's pick it up in verse 20 of Mark chapter 1. It says, "And immediately he called them, and they left their..." Actually, we want to go to 21. Not 20, 21. "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and he taught." An interesting thing about the synagogue in Capernaum is that if you go there today, the city of Capernaum or the village of Capernaum was right by the Sea of Galilee. It's very close. If you go there today, there's a synagogue that was built in the first or second century, but they've excavated the floor and you can go down to the very foundations of the synagogue that Jesus taught on. It's one of those places where you can look down and know Jesus was standing somewhere on that floor. Jesus' headquarters were in Capernaum. Many times he went in and out of this synagogue. And once again, it reveals to us the historical aspects of the Bible. People are so critical of the Bible. You know, the Bible is just mythological. Really? Because I don't know many mythological writings that have literal places where you can go and actually see where these things happened. Capernaum is one of them. Now it says that he went in the synagogue and he taught. And they were, verse 22, astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. See, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees of their day, when they taught, they quoted a lot of people. They didn't teach with great authority. This is what this person believes. This is what that person believes. This is what this says. They didn't have authority. But when you read the teachings of Jesus, there is an unmistakable authority about them. Jesus said things like, "You have heard it said, you shall not murder. But I tell you, if you're angry with your brother, you've already murdered them in your heart." Every so often, somebody will say to me, "Oh, I've never murdered anybody." You ever had anybody tell you that? "Hey, I know I'm going to heaven. I never murdered anybody." That's your moral standard. Murder, you go to hell. Not murder, you go to heaven. That's the world's moral standard. But Jesus said, if you're angry with your brother, then you murdered him. You ever murdered anybody? You ever been angry with anybody? How about driving down the streets of Tucson? You ever murdered any snowbirds while they're here? Come on! Minnesota, drive faster, right? And if you are a snowbird still here, we love you. We just want to let you know. We really and truly care about you guys. We just get annoyed with your driving habits. There's no snow on the ground. Go faster. Jesus spoke with great authority. And when you read his writings, you see that. But here's the thing. God's word is incredibly authoritative. And his word changes us. And we need to understand that we have been given that which is unique, and if we read it and we study it, we read it daily, it gets into our lives and it changes us. And I would encourage you today, I've sat in many services where I've heard somebody talk about the importance of a Christian reading the Bible, kind of saying, "Well, you rotten, lousy, stinking, stagnant Christians, why aren't you reading your Bible every day?" I'm not doing that to you guys. When we read our Bible, we are enriched. It's not out of a legalistic, "Boy, you better be reading every day, and if you miss a day, you can't expect God to bless you." I'm just talking about like a desert that is rained upon. When we read God's word, when we believe it, when we do what it says, it's like water poured onto our lives, and our lives are greatly enriched because we study, we love God's word. Find some way to take in God's word every day. Find, whether it's at lunchtime or in the morning or a memory thing that you're working on and doing through the scriptures, familiarize yourself with the word of God, Christians, and your life will be enhanced in ways that you never expected because the words of Jesus have great authority. Jesus himself has great authority. Now, not only do we have it revealed here that Jesus has authority in his words, but we start to get a breakdown of other areas that he has authority over. One of them is the demonic realm. Before we read this account, let's talk about the demonic realm for a moment. First of all, we have angels. Angels are spiritual beings. The Bible talks about angels, cherubim and seraphim. It talks about multiple wings on these creatures, sometimes multiple faces, sometimes eyes all around. We know the names of three of the angels, right? We have Gabriel, the messenger angel. We have Michael, who is considered an archangel, but there were three of them. And we have Lucifer, whose name means bright and morning star. He was covered in jewels. Isaiah tells us that he was beautiful. And I want you to know that the host of heaven, whenever God created them, whatever, how many ever their angels there are, they were put into these ranks. Some of them under Michael, some of them under Gabriel, some of them under Lucifer. When Lucifer fell, those angels fell with him. And I need to kind of talk about your theology a little bit, your angel theology, because if you watched It's a Wonderful Life one too many times around Christmas time, then you might believe that when you die, you become an angel. Or you may have said of somebody that died, "I know they're an angel. They got their wings right now." Sorry to disturb your pleasant thoughts. They may indeed be in the presence of God, but they are not an angel. Angels are created beings like we are created beings. And when we die, we become created beings that have died. We don't become angels. We don't, every time a bell rings, you don't get your wings. All right? So a third of these angels fell into sin and they became the heavenly hosts that we battle against. Now there's a heavenly host that's on our side. The Bible says that angels they minister to us. The Bible says of children that their angels stand in the presence of God. We have guardian angels. We have angels that are working around us. We have spiritual protection over these demonic hosts that are out there. So as we talk about demons being real, I don't want you guys going, oh, I knew it. I need you to come to my house. Somebody will come up to me every once in a while. Listen, can you come to my house and can you bless it? Because I got a demon that's living in my house. Laying in bed at night and you hear something walking down the hallway. You freeze. What did I hear? Down the hallway. You ever do that? You just freeze in your bed? I heard something. Pick up your head. You're like me. I pick up my head. It's a little off pillow. Actually, usually I'm sleeping and my wife pokes me. I heard something. I heard something. And I got to go, shh. She goes, get your guns. Go see what it is. Listen, I'm not going to go to your house. I'm not going to sprinkle holy water or talk Latin while I'm walking down your hallways. Because you don't need that. You, like Jesus, have been given authority over these heavenly hosts. The Bible tells us in Ephesians of the armor that we are supposed to wear. One of the things that I want to do pretty soon is do a whole series on spiritual warfare, the armor that we are to put on, and the fact that we battle against this host. We save souls from hell. James said, those who turn a sinner from the error of their ways snatches their soul from hell. Jesus told Peter, I give you the keys to the kingdom, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. You are the one that Satan is afraid of, not us needing to be afraid of Satan. I love the story of Martin Luther, whether or not it's one of those, you know, Christian myths or whether it actually happened, I don't know, but I love what it represents. Martin Luther's laying in bed one night, there's a rocket chair by his bed, and all of a sudden the rocket chair starts to creak. Somebody's sitting in the chair. Wakes up, you hear, creak, 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 creak. It's a bit creepy, right? And so he wakes up and he lights his lamp that's above his bed and he puts it over, and Satan himself is looking at him from the rocking chair. And Martin Luther goes, oh, it's you. Blows out the candle and rolls over and goes back to sleep. I love that story. Because if we woke up and there was the devil, oh, the devil is here. What am I going to do with it? I got to get the exorcist. Something's got to happen. The devil's in my house. Right? What's the devil going to do to you? Jesus said, behold, I give you power to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will by any means hurt you. Jesus said, if you are in Christ, the evil one can't touch you. The Bible says demons tremble at the name of Jesus, and he is inside of you. You, Christian, are possessed, not with an unclean spirit, but with the very Spirit of God. That's why it's such a crack up when people go, you better watch out because Christians could be demon possessed and you might get a devil in you, Christian. Really? How does that work? You got the Holy Spirit on one side and the demonic spirit on the other. Exactly how does that work out? Why does the Bible say greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? It doesn't say greater is he that is in you than he is in you. Got a couple of apartments in there. Devil lives in one. Jesus lives in the other. Sometimes we just don't think things through. But we need to understand there's a very real demonic world. There are foul spirits. These foul spirits or these unclean spirits are coarse, rude spirits that when someone is possessed by them, they do the foaming at the mouth, the cursing, the incredible strength. And you realize that there are documented cases of demon possession. These are people that are possessed that have superhuman strength. These are documented, meaning that people have gone in and studied these people that have some kind of a spirit inside of them. And psychologists and psychiatrists have wrestled with why there are people that have these manifestations and have supernatural strength. Where does that supernatural strength come from for these people that are foul and coarse and speak like they have something in them? They actually have medical terms now for those who are demon-possessed. But I gotta say, for those who have been, who have opened themselves up to demonic spirits, for those who have been possessed, what a horrible life. What an awful life for them. And in the days of Jesus, there were many in Galilee. That was part of the darkness of the region. And so we pick it up then in verse 23. Now there was a man in their synagogue, which is interesting. What is this man doing in the synagogue? With an unclean spirit. And he cried out saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come here to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? And what new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Notice that Jesus didn't go, this is going to be a long process. It may take 4 or 5 days to cast this demon out of him. People today and people in the past and those who are exorcists will talk about how long it's going to take to exorcise a demonic spirit. I want you to notice the complete and total authority that Jesus had over this demon. Shut up and come out. And the demon shut up and the demon came out. And convulsing the man, he set him free. And we need to understand the complete and total authority that we have as Christians over the demonic realm. Now, we don't need to be afraid of doing the work of God. We don't need to be afraid that Satan's going to somehow come in and get us. Satan is afraid of Jesus. It's been said that Satan is never so fearful as a Christian that finally understands the Word of God, as a Christian who finally understands the importance of prayer in their lives, and that we are in the midst of this battle, that people are perishing, people are dying, and people are going to hell. And my job isn't to become this person that is so consumed with there's demonic spirits out there and there's these demons and we're fighting again. I'm not to be consumed. I'm to be consumed with the lost. I'm to be consumed with the souls that are on their way to eternal hell forever. And as we step out against that, that's when we wrestle against these spiritual forces, because the goal is that they could keep as many people as they can from coming to Christ. And our goal is to take the message of the gospel, which is the power of God to salvation, and touch and transform lives. It's good for us to know as Christians, we have authority over Satan, over the devil. He doesn't have authority over you, right? So oftentimes religious people, of course we say that we're not religious, right? We have a relationship with Jesus. But oftentimes religious people can be scared to death of the devil. The devil's coming to get me. I better have my garlic and my cross. Wait a minute, that's vampires. But nevertheless, you understand. We don't need to be fearful at all of Satan because we have authority. And Jesus demonstrated that authority over the demonic spirits here. Now, next he demonstrates his authority over sickness. Let's pick it up in verse 29. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew, that's Peter and Andrew, with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lies sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. Now, this tells us that Peter is married. That is significant. Peter is considered to be the first pope, and, you know, popes are not supposed to be married. Peter was married. His mother-in-law is sick, and Jesus heals her. So he came, and he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served him. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick of various diseases, and he cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak, because they knew him. Jesus demonstrates his authority over sickness.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and his word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.